Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. As we continue to work through this wonderful book, we have made our way to Acts chapter 18. We'll begin in chapter 18, verse 18. And we'll make our way all the way to chapter 19, verse 7. So if you are using one of our pew Bibles this morning, that can be found on page 927, Acts chapter 18, verse 18. We will be walking through this entire passage together, so I'm just going to read a portion of the scripture. I'm going to read from chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. So once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, hear the word of the Lord. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And for the gift of knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we are people who still have blind spots, weaknesses, and areas where we need to grow in truth and understanding. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes this morning. Teach us through your word. Humble our hearts like Apollos. That we would gladly receive correction and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And for those who may not yet truly know Christ, we pray that you would bring conviction, repentance, and saving faith through the preaching of the gospel. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would say that every Christian knows what it's like to grow in understanding. None of us come to Christ with perfect theology, perfect understanding. We all begin with blind spots, misunderstandings, and areas where we still need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Yet there is also another kind of ignorance, an ignorance that is deeper than immaturity. It is the ignorance of someone who has not yet truly come to know Christ. And that is exactly what Luke shows us in Acts chapter 18 and 19. He places before us two different situations really connected to the city of Ephesus and to John's baptism. In one situation, ignorance is corrected through discipleship. In the other, ignorance is resolved through conversion. And so Luke wants us to see that there is a difference between a believer who needs further instruction and a person who still needs the gospel itself. And so those will be our headings. We will see how the gospel goes and advances into Ephesus. We will see We will see gospel ignorance that requires discipleship and gospel ignorance that requires conversion. So look with me as Luke begins with what may seem like a simple travel log. But these verses are far more important than they first appear. As Luke does throughout Acts, he records Paul's movements because the risen Christ is continuing to build his church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and now to the ends of the earth. And at the center of this next stage of ministry is Ephesus. Now, you may remember that earlier in Acts, Paul had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit from entering Asia. But now, as Paul begins his third ministry journey, Asia, and specifically Ephesus, becomes his focus. So look with me at chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchreae, and he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul has been ministering in Corinth, as we saw last week, where he first met Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul stayed with them, and he worked with them as they shared the same trade. They were all tent makers. And now they travel together as Paul returns toward Antioch in Syria, the church that had originally sent him out on his missionary journeys. Luke also mentions that Paul had taken a vow. Now, there is a lot of debate on the exact nature of this vow. And the important point, though, is that Paul, though free from the law, still considered himself free to observe aspects of that law when appropriate. So these kinds of vows are voluntary acts, usually signs of devotion and thanksgiving to God. Perhaps Paul was thanking God for the protection he received in Corinth. Perhaps he was seeking God's blessings for the long road that he had ahead. Whatever the reason, the point is clear that Paul remained deeply devoted to the Lord. And when they arrive in Ephesus, Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla there and enters the synagogue as was his custom. Wherever Paul went, he preached first to the Jews and then the Gentiles, because the promise of salvation was first given to Israel before extending to the nations. You can look at it as Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and then he was the Savior of the world. But interestingly, as we look at this, the Jews in Ephesus responded positively to Paul. And they asked him to stay longer. Now, this is unusual, because all we've seen is hostility and opposition towards Paul, especially by the Jews. But when they ask him to remain, he declines, saying in verse 21, "I will return to you if God wills." And so clearly Paul has a desire to return to Ephesus, but he submits his plans to the sovereignty, to the rule of God. And then verses 22 through 23 summarize, really, the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. In verse 22, Paul lands in Caesarea. He went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. So notice the language there. We have this language of going up and then going down. And all through Scripture, this language is connected to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was at a high elevation. So no matter where you were always going up to Jerusalem. And so it's very possible that Paul went up to Jerusalem to greet the church there and to maintain a relationship with the apostles. He then returns briefly to Antioch. Then he revisits churches that he has already planted throughout Asia Minor. And notice what he was doing. He was strengthening the disciples before he ever headed back toward Ephesus. It's easy to see Paul's heart there. He cared for the church. He cared for the nation. And Luke here is clearly preparing us for what is about to happen there in Ephesus. Ephesus will become one of the major centers of Paul's ministry. In fact, Acts chapter 19 tells us that Paul will spend roughly 2 years there. And before Luke returns to Paul in Ephesus, he introduces us to a man named Apollos. And this brings us to our second point. Look with me at verses 24 through 25. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So Alexandria was one of the great intellectual centers of the ancient world. And notice here how Luke describes Apollos. How impressive, really, Apollos is. He is very eloquent. He was good with words. He is competent in the scriptures. He is educated. And he is full of zeal, passionate. And he teaches accurately concerning Jesus. I mean, this is the kind of preacher that people naturally want to listen to. He is compelling. He is gifted. He is persuasive. It almost sounds like the perfect pastor. Almost. But there is still a problem. Luke goes on to tell us that he knew only the baptism of John. And so Apollos understood the Old Testament promises. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. But his understanding was incomplete. His theology had not yet fully grasped the fulfillment of Christ's finished work and his on the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. John's baptism belonged to the preliminary stage in redemptive history. He came to prepare the way for the Lord, announcing that the Messiah was coming and calling the nation of Israel to repentance. He called the nation to turn from sin and offered a baptism of repentance. And so he pointed to the one greater than he. But now, Jesus has come. He had died, he was risen again, and he ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. So whatever Apollos was missing, his understanding had not yet fully grasped the fulfillment found in Jesus and in his Spirit. And church, there is an important lesson here for us to learn. A teacher may be eloquent, competent, educated, and persuasive, yet still possess serious theological blind spots. An incomplete gospel can still sound pretty compelling. Confidence can impress people. Passion can move people. But giftedness does not guarantee accuracy. Now, not every theological blind spot is damning, but every theological blind spot is deficient. And deficient theology can stunt spiritual growth. It can distort our understanding of God. It can weaken our assurance and sometimes spread confusion within the church itself. Many of us know that many faithful Christians have been harmed by eloquent teachers on television, online, radio, who carry out serious theological deficiencies. And so, church, that means that we must be discerning. We must test everything according to Scripture, no matter how popular or compelling a teacher may be. But notice here in verse 26 how Priscilla and Aquila respond. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so notice they don't call him out right in front of everybody. They don't publicly shame him. They do not immediately label him as a heretic or a false teacher. In fact, they recognize him as a genuine believer who needs further instruction. They recognize him as a fellow Christian despite his deficiency and theological blind spot. And because they recognize him as a believer, they uphold his dignity. And they come alongside of him in order to help him. Luke said that Apollos was accurate in the things of Jesus, but discipleship allowed him to become more accurate in the things of God. Aquila and Priscilla helped him understand what he was missing. They basically just came along and lovingly discipled him. And so what a beautiful picture we have here of wisdom and Christian maturity. Some ignorance is corrected, not through condemnation, but through patient discipleship. So Aquila and Priscilla, although they are long gone, are still really discipling us today by the example they give in helping a fellow brother, a fellow believer, uncover his blind spot. But it's not only Aquila and Priscilla that are discipling us still. Apollos, though he is long gone, he is still discipling us too. So how is he discipling us? By the way he humbled himself and received instruction. Remember, this was a man who was eloquent, educated, competent in the Scriptures, passionate about the Scriptures. Yet he humbled himself before the Lord and before Aquila and Priscilla in order to receive the instruction he was missing. He allowed them to expose his gospel deficiency and his theological blind spot, his theological ignorance. How encouraging would it be if we all followed Apollos' steps as well? So here we have Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos showing us love, patient, humble discipleship. And like Apollos, we all have theological blind spots. We all have systems that we have embraced. But we must let the Scriptures reform and reshape our theology instead of forcing our theological systems onto the text. We must look to the Scriptures. We must let the Scripture speak wherever it leads us. None of us have arrived. All of us need help. We all need brothers and sisters who will lovingly help us grow in the knowledge of God. And this is why Paul later prays the way that he does for the Ephesian church. Turn with me, if you would. Hold your place there in Acts. We'll come back to it. Turn to Ephesians 1. Just a couple of pages to the right. Say do-do if you're there. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Listen to Paul's prayer here. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. This is his prayer to the church in Ephesians, the ones that he's talking about right now. Paul prays that they would know God. Why? Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? So Paul wants God to open their eyes to, or their spiritual eyes, so that they may see all the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. And how are they to know about these blessings? Through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is not merely just intellectual. It is essential to the Christian life. And this is how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Now, I don't know about you upon hearing what Paul's prayer there, but this convicted me. This convicts me because this is how I should pray for my wife. This is how I should pray for my children. This is how I should be praying for you, church. This is how we should be praying for one another. Yes, it's important to pray for healing and for provision and for favor and all of those things. But the greatest thing that we can pray for is one for one another is that we may know God and know the blessings that we have from God in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Paul prays again. Look with me, Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of the glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being." Why? Why would He grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, and may have strength to comprehend, to comprehend, to grasp, to understand with all the saints? What is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How stunted are we in our Christian walk through ignorance of the knowledge of God? One more passage, Ephesians 4. Here, Paul, verses 17 through 24, shows us that the knowledge of God empowers us by the Spirit to fight sin and grow in holiness. Hear what he says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, who are what? They're futile in their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Then verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So are you picking up on this, church? Are you seeing the importance of knowledge and learning and even the ignorance here that Paul is placing in his letter to the Ephesians? Verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, of course, Paul knows that they've heard about Jesus. He's the one that taught them. Then he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. The Christian life cannot be separated from knowing God rightly. The knowledge of God not only allows us to see God for all in all of His beauty and all of His glory, it allows us to see Christ exalted. It allows us to be patient as God's plan unfolds. It helps us understand that He is with us by His Spirit. It helps us to fight sin. And that is why discipleship matters. That's why we need each other. We need each other because we all have blind spots like Apollos. And like Apollos, we need an Aquila and Priscilla to patiently walk alongside us and to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, we are not meant to live the Christian life alone. We're meant to help one another grow in Christ. And so are you willing to humble yourself? To humble yourself and have someone help you uncover your theological blind spots in order that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? I pray that you are. I pray that I am. Because it is through the knowledge of God that we are led to worship this one true God. And we are led to experience the greatest joy that we could ever experience, as we know this God, as He has revealed Himself in His Word and in His Son through His Spirit. After receiving instruction, Apollos was better equipped to be used by God. Look with me back in Acts, verses 27 and 28 of chapter 18, we read, and when he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, he learned later, and we learn later that he ended up in Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla do not merely correct Apollos, but they equipped him. And now Apollos becomes a powerful servant for the kingdom of God. When believers humbly receive discipleship and continue growing in truth, they become more effective instruments in God's hands. But Luke is not finished. He now introduces another group connected to John's baptism. But unlike Apollos, this is far more serious here. We arrived at our third point. Look with me in verses 1, 2 of chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul comes upon these disciples, and something in their conversation alerts Paul that something is seriously wrong, that there is a deficiency here that needs to be addressed. But this is not merely a theological blind spot. Like Apollos, they had only heard of John's baptism. They had heard about repentance, but yet they had not heard the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me, verses 3 and 4. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." And so notice how this is different here. I want us to notice how Apollos needed discipleship, but these men needed conversion. I do not take it that these men were Christians, they were not believers. And there's a number of reasons why I say this. Number one, whenever the noun disciples is used throughout Acts, it always has the article. So in other words, it is always put as the disciples. And we see that it's missing here. We have some disciples. And so, of course, that's not enough to conclude that they were not Christians. But notice that they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because John taught about the Holy Spirit. John taught to come and to repent and to be baptized by water because there was one after him who would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. But they said they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. But I think that the key to understanding that they were not Christians is the fact that Paul baptizes them. Look with me at verse 5. On hearing this, so hearing the gospel, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism was missing from the account of Apollos. Apollos did not need to be baptized because Aquila and Priscilla saw him as a Christian. He was a Christian and more than likely received the baptism of John, but he believed in the Messiah, the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign of Christian inclusion. It is a sign of entrance into the new covenant community. It pictures conversion. It is meant to express what conversion is: repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, baptism itself does not save us. It merely pictures the work of salvation that God has done for us in Christ. It communicates what has happened in a person's life. And so when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the first step of obedience is water baptism. And so here we have Paul who explains the gospel to them. He explains that the one whom John announced came and lived the life of perfect obedience. He went to the cross and received God's just wrath upon himself as payment for sin, so that all those who turn away from their sins and trust in Christ in faith will inherit eternal life. And upon hearing this gospel, they believe and are baptized. This is the normative Christian pattern: repentance, faith in Christ, and water baptism. Now, as we continue, we'll see there is a uniqueness to this account found in verses 6 and 7, which says, "And when Paul had laid hands upon them," or on them, "the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." And so these disciples experienced the same things that we see in Acts 2. In other words, as one commentator says, Pentecost finally caught up to them. These disciples of John had not yet heard the full message of Christ's death, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Spirit. So when Paul proclaims to them Christ, they believe and they are baptized and they experience the confirming signs. The confirming signs of the new covenant, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They receive the promised Spirit. By setting Apollos and these 12 disciples side by side, Luke is showing us two different kinds of ignorance. There is a type of ignorance that believers experience and overcome through discipleship and growth. But there is another kind of ignorance, a spiritual blindness, a darkness that can only be overcome through conversion. Every person enters this world spiritually blind and separated from God by their sin. But God promises new life to all those who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And so the question before us is this: are you more like Apollos, a genuine believer who still needs to grow in understanding and maturity? Or are you more like these disciples in Acts 19? Religious, even sincere, perhaps interested in spiritual things, yet you still need to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, I believe this passage calls us to humility. We need to ask God to expose our blind spots. Ask Him to bring faithful believers into our life that will help us grow in truth and holiness. And for the unbeliever, this passage calls you to repent. Turn from your sins. Believe this gospel. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died for sinners. He rose again, and now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all of those who trust in him. The knowledge of God is not optional. It is life itself. We were made to know the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and in knowing him, we find our greatest joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for speaking to us now through your word. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you are gracious toward us and are committed to growing us in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, we do ask that you expose our blind spots and guard us from pride. Give us humble hearts that are willing to receive correction and eager to grow in truth. Help us to be like Aquila and Priscilla, gentle, wise, and faithful in helping others grow in Christ. And help us to be like Apollos, humble enough to receive instruction. And Lord, for those who may not yet truly know you, we pray that today would be the day of repentance and faith. Open blind eyes, soften hard hearts, and draw sinners to Christ. May we leave here loving you more, trusting Christ more fully, and walking in the power of your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word?